in this passage that we read to love God in Christ, that's verses 3 to 6, and then to love their brothers, that's verses 7 to 11, and then John has this part where he tells us, in the light of that, why he's writing to these three groups of Christians, and then goes on from verse 4, that's 12 and 13, from verse 14, he goes on, or halfway through verse 13, I write to you, and he's writing again to those three groups in the light now, not of what he's already said, but what he's going to say. So really the section is from halfway through 13 to verse 17, but I'm going to do this over 2 weeks. Today I'm just going to look at verses 15 to 17, because here we're told what not to love. And then, God willing, I'll come back and relate that to the three ages of Christians, which John does here. So we do it backwards in that way. But here is then verses 15 to 17 of 1 John 2. We're still in this test of life, which is what we love and why we love it and what we don't love and why we don't love it. And we have four things. We can divide it into four parts. The first is the command. Let's see what we're being told not to do. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, straight away, we have to understand what the world is, isn't it? The word world is used in different ways in the New Testament. Same Greek word and English word. Sometimes it means the physical creation, but that's clearly not what it means here. Often, particularly in John, but certainly not only in John, as we'll see in a moment, it means the present world system. It means the world as John describes it here in chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we, Christians, are from God, and the whole world, that's everybody else, lies in the power of the evil one. Sometimes it just means, therefore, unbelievers, but unbelievers as a system. The way the world is, the world in which we live, the people around and all their philosophy and all their ideas and all their goals and all their whole lifestyle and everything that we would say as Christians, hopefully from the word, that is what God has delivered us from. And if God has delivered us from, we're not to love it. It makes sense, doesn't it? The world or the things in the world, this world corrupted by sin and doomed. This world of which the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This world of which the Apostle Paul writes when he says in Romans 12 and verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of our mind to do God's holy will. I heard something on the radio this morning, you hear this often enough, of people, there was argument in the Church of England about sexuality and homosexuality and whatever, and the interviewer saying, you know, you've got these two groups in the presenter saying, you've got these two groups in the Church of England, those who believe that, you know, we've got to go along with the world, and those who say, no, they've got to stay, the church has stayed true to the Bible. That was the presenter. He could see it. In other words, some who say, well, we're in the church, but we've got to go with the world and adopt its ideas, and as they change, we change with them. And that's obviously wrong, isn't it? And so you see, John says, if you love the world, if you're at home in it, it will be seen by loving things in it. Not wanting, if you can put it this way, a new house where we've been singing of. Not wanting new furniture in that sense. Just at home, settled in this world. This is my place. And John says, you mustn't be like that. We have to not love the world or the things in the world. Remember the Lord Jesus saying, John perhaps had this in mind, where he says, John 8 and verse 23, to the Jews who were opposing him, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And by God's grace, as Christians, we can say now we are not of this world. We are born again. we have our citizenship in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. And so we're not to love the world and the things in the world. The world loves many things, don't they? But I suppose if you listen to what you see, and television, internet, everywhere, advertising, you can bring it to certain main things, can't you, that the world loves in place of God. Money, possessions, sexual experience, other experiences, power, fame. These are the sort of things that you say, well, that's what people seem to be loving, are loving, because that's what they talk about, and that's what they want. And we have been raised with Christ, and we are told, Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are not to love the world and the things in the world. It doesn't mean a physical withdrawal from the world, does it? Like the idea of the monk or the hermit to get us as far away from the system as possible, because we're told we're not to live like that. We are in the world, though not of it. It doesn't mean no involvement in the world's day-to-day activities. It doesn't mean you don't work or you don't shop or it would be very difficult. It doesn't mean that. It means, at best, a spiritual indifference to the things that the world seems to think are so important, and you can say, well, these things are the world chases after. That's not what I chase after. That's not where I'm looking for my fulfillment. Sometimes it means repugnance or opposition to the world and what it says and what it teaches and what it promotes. Let's open this up a bit in a moment. And sometimes it simply means this, that God has given us many gifts, sex in its right place, in marriage, money, other things, friendship, all sort of things. And it's right that we take these gratefully, these gifts of God, but the problem is that an inordinate love of lawful things is sin. If you love things that are lawfully given by God, but you love them in the place of God, that's the sin, and that's where the world sometimes is. So people will say, well, you know, I love my family, and you can't say you shouldn't love your family. But they become where the family just takes over. Is my family right or wrong? I can't come to church because I go and see my family. My family are criminals, but I'm still behind them. You know, in other words, this is the world's attitude, isn't it? Some things are lawful, but people love them too much. Other things are things which are sinful, and the world loves them. And I expect we all know this. And we are not to love the world or the things in the world. For second point, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is very plain, isn't he? He's very plain in his simple language, usually. And he's very plain in his contrasts. This or that, right or wrong, black or white. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And here it is again. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. Because these things put in the place of God are spiritually idols. They are substitutes for God as the object of love. And loving them breaks, therefore, in a spiritual sense, the second commandment, but much more, it breaks the first commandment. You shall have no other God beside me. Because these things, if they take over the soul and the mind and the heart and the life, and this is what your life is lived by, lived as, trying to pursue these things, they're objects of worship. Man cannot but worship. Man has to have aims and goals and desires. So much of the tragedy of our society is you hear of people who get into depression, mental illness, perhaps commit suicide, and often you could put it down like this. The problem is that they have goals and desires which they have come to believe are unattainable, and they can't find any other goals, so they give up. And that's where everybody will get to in the end, without God. These things become objects of worship then. where people love the gift as if it were the giver. And John is saying, if that's what you're like, just like your neighbours and your friends and maybe your family and your workmates and who you can see are taken over by certain things and desires and goals, and it's not God, it's things in the world. You can say, well, John is saying love for God is as it were, not on their radar. And we have to make sure that this is not us, don't we? I have confidence, really, but you have to look at yourself. We all have to look at ourselves. We have to test ourselves. We have to say, I have a profession of belief in Christ. I have persuaded myself, or I am persuaded in myself, that I am a Christian. But we still have to test ourselves. Am I really loving God? Or do I really love the world? We cannot serve God and mammon, as Jesus said. Indeed, James puts it like this in James 4 and verse 4, who is also quite blunt, isn't he? And he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's talking of a conscious decision, isn't he? I will be like the world. I will do what the world says. I will follow the ways of the world. You think of these people again in the Church of England. I don't want to keep coming back to them, but have they ever read that passage? Oh, we must make friends with the world. Well, you're making yourself an enemy of God, because God looks on this world as a world that is sinful. And God is not saying, just go along with it, that's great, they're all my friends. The tragedy is, when this comes into the church, what's happening is people are not being converted to Christianity. They are converting Christianity to themselves and using certain religious language. But the whole underlying ethos and purpose and belief system is worldly. And if it's worldly, it's opposed to God. God did not give us these things like money and possessions and experiences, whether sexual or others, and power and fame and honour. And he did not give us these things to love. He gave us them at best to use them gratefully. So if you get a position of authority, well, you're to use it for God and be grateful. Or if you have money, well, use it rightly and be grateful. But it's not loving these things in the place of God, is it? It must not be. And that leads us to the third point, where in verse 16, John then goes on here and says, for, this is why, then, why you do not love the world or the things in the world, why it is that anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but it is from the world. What are these three things that he speaks of here? Well, let's look at them. The desires of the flesh. In the way the word flesh is used, it's meaning the body. It includes the eyes and the ears and the mind, as well as the rest of the body. It is what we might call, that John is speaking of here, is self-indulgence in any way. Or we could call it sensuality, using the word in its strict sense of meaning that where we are guided by and trying to fulfill our senses, what I want to eat, what I want to hear, what I want to see, etc. It is, if we could call it, a love of the body which is corrupted by sin. It shows in different ways. But ultimately you can say that this, and I'm going to have two more P's, so this is a P, it is pleasure. Seeking the desire for, the inordinate desire for, pleasure. Now that can mean different things to different people. You can have a young person who says, you know, I'm going off from university and I'm taking a gap year or whatever, and I'm going to try and go around the world and see as many things as I can and do as many things as I can. And I want to go and climb this mountain, and I want to go and jump off this one with something attached to my ankle, hopefully. And I want to, you know, go up in a balloon and do all these things or whatever. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to enjoy myself. Or you can have someone, perhaps some of us here are feeling more like that as we get older, especially, where what we just want to think is, oh, if I could just sit in an armchair all day and read some books or watch something I wanted to see and eat chocolate and someone would bring me my meals, that would be wonderful. Not many of us have servants, I'm sure, you know. The butler turns up with tea. Oh, great, thank you. And does the washing up. But it's just the same sin if that's just what you want. I just want to have comfort. It's still what John would call here the desires, the lusts of the flesh. It's saying, I'm not caring about God. I want what pleases me, pleasure. You remember Jesus speaking of the fool in Luke chapter 12, the man who, under the blessing of God, had gained such a harvest that he hadn't got anywhere to put it. And he says, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Well, he should have said, oh, I'll give the rest away, perhaps. But that isn't really the point. He says, I will say to my soul, notice the word soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, I can retire, and it's not wrong to retire. I'm retired. But what are you going to do with your retirement? Well, what's this man going to do? He's going to say to his soul, I'm just going to do exactly what I want to do. No thought of God. That is the point that Christ is making there. And John says this, that's not from the Father. That's from the world. And the second thing he says that of is the desires of the eyes. This is another P. This is love of possessions. This is covetousness. If the lust of the flesh is I want to feel, I either want to have this experience or I just want to feel comfortable or I want to feel, this is I want to have. Well, I don't have to tell you, do I, how overwhelmingly that too has taken over in our society. Indeed, it's interesting, isn't it? Because people, sometimes you hear this sort of thing going on and they're saying, oh, well, COVID or whatever, or recession or whatever, changes what people want. Perhaps they used to be more concerned with buying things, but now they're more concerned with experiences. Or maybe now they're not so much on one thing or the other, as if to say, well, they've got to spend their money on something. But it's all about what people want to choose to do just to live in this world and get maximum pleasure from it. And here is love of possessions. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. The eye looking and saying, want that, want that. For it is better you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. It's a graphic way of saying, isn't it? Look, love of possessions is evil and will take you to hell. That's what Christ is saying. What John calls here, as we said, the lust of the eyes. This is the world. This is what I see. This is what I want. This is what I fix on. Oh, an unseen God? No, no. He might be there. He might not be there. Couldn't care less. What can I get for here and now? Well, what you get for here and now is going to pass away. We'll come to that in a moment. And then the third thing that we're told is not from the Father, but it's from the world is, well, the translation is bad here. It says here, pride in possessions. But it's not possessions that's in view here. And the word possessions doesn't occur here. It's in the original. It's the pride of life, as the AV and other versions put it. Because this is a third P. And this is the pride of, and you may argue with this P, but it's a position. You see, it's a pride which can show in different ways. It can show in the love of the praise of the world. So you get people and you interview however proportion, I can't remember now, some fantastic proportion of teenage girls, if not just girls, I'm sure, being interviewed. What do you want to be? I want to be famous. Famous for what? Oh no, just famous. I want to be famous. I want to be honoured. I want to, or perhaps it's desire for power. Wasn't it Boris Johnson who, as a child, said, I want to be king of the world? He became Prime Minister of Britain. But, in other words, driven by the desire to achieve things where the world looks up to me, or notices me, or has heard of me. Power, fame, honour. But it can also show in other ways. It can be the pride of success, of achievements. So that the person can look back and say, well, I managed to do that and that and that in my life. Now, that's not wrong if those are good things. But you can talk to people, can't you, in their old age, and how tragic it is at the sort of things they've... Well, I got to that rank in the police or something, you know. And that's just the... When they look back on their life, that's their whole comfort. And you think, it's not going to matter when you die. What did you do with what you got? You can have pride even in long life itself. The tragedy, I might have told you before, the lady... We knew in South Wales who her twin goals were to live longer than her mother, who died at 98, and not to end up in a home, but in her own home, all her life. And she just failed on both of them. But it wouldn't have mattered if she succeeded, would it? Because is that what God's going to say? Oh, well done, you live longer than your mother, come to heaven? No, of course not. This is the I want to feel satisfied here in earth, isn't it? By what other people think of me or what I can do or whatever. And John says these desires are not from the Father, and if that's what you desire, they're from the world. If that's what you desire, you should repent. They're sinful. And as Christians, we have to say, don't we, how much do these things creep into our lives and are we on the watch against them? Are we those whose desire is to please God for holiness, for humility, for godliness? Is that what we desire? Or is it, to some extent, the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life? For fourthly, and lastly, verse 17, we have the importance here of the right attitude in comparison, in contrast with these things. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, John says, you've got to get it right to begin with, haven't you? There's an expression, isn't there? It'll all be the same in 100 years. Well, many times that's actually true. You think, well, if I do that or I don't do that, it's not going to matter. But in a very real sense, it's not all the same, is it, in 100 years? It's not all the same for eternity. What you've done with your life here and now. There are two classes of people. There are those who love God and those who love the world. And John says the point is they have different eternal destinies. The world passes away. We're told elsewhere of this world passing away, aren't we? 2 Peter 3, and it being burnt up. And it's being replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. This world and all that is in it, says John, along with its desires, along with everything in it, along with all the people in it, along with all the possessions, along with all the experiences, along with everything else, is going to go. And those who are in it and love it will stand before God in judgment. And those who love the world go to hell. For two reasons, though we could speak of others. Because they love what is passing, not the one who is eternal. And because they love the created things rather than the creator. That's Paul, isn't it? Romans 1 and verse 25. It's the same thing. You love the passing, created things, not the eternal one who is their creator. And those are the people who do not live forever, who do not have everlasting life. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And if you just take that phrase out of context completely, it sounds like salvation by works if you just want to take it completely out of context. But of course it isn't, even in the context of the verses around it. Because love for the Father is the sign of new eternal life with him. John has said that in chapter 1 and verse 3. He's spoken of, we have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he's writing the letter, that we might have this fellowship with the Father. And that love to the Father is shown in present glad obedience to him as Father, the walking in the light that John spoke of in chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, you see, you can see the person who's going to heaven. You can see the person who's going to eternity and to be with God. And he's the one who's serving God now, doing God's will, obeying God, not obeying the lusts of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Walking in the light now. Obeying God because that person wants to do so. Is that us? Because if it is you, that desire to do God's will be fully satisfied then. All our powers find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. We will have much greater powers than we have now. We do not know what we shall be, but we will be like Christ. And we do not know what we'll be able to do. And we will do not know what will be satisfying to us, but we know that everything there, our whole souls will be completely satisfied with whatever it is that we do for all eternity. And it can be summed up, can't it, without knowing the details, as has been said for many years now, that the duty of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the whole of man. And it will be the whole of us to glorify and enjoy God forever if we do so now. And the evidence of someone who is going to be there doing the God's will forever is that they are the person who does God's will here on earth and turns aside for these temptations and fights against these temptations to love other things in the place of God. And there in that eternal world of joy, we will use all the gifts, everything that God gives us in that new heaven and new earth, we will use them aright and we will use them joyfully. And that's what's set before us, isn't it, in the scripture? We go back. And we must always go back. We're going to go back in a moment to the cross. We go back to what Christ has done for us. And we say our sins are forgiven, and they are. We are reconciled with God, and we are. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that that's what God has done for us, and that's who we are. But we must not define ourselves just by that. These things are, the death of Christ is the means, but the means to the end of bringing us into fellowship with God, that's what this letter is about, not only for time, but for eternity. We are not just people whose sins are forgiven, are we? We are people who have God as our Father, and we shall be with him forever, with the sea, the Father, and the Son in all their glory. And that's what God has saved us to. That's the purpose of God's love in Christ and Christ's love in his death. And if that's what is your destiny and what you desire, what room does that leave for loving the world and the things in the world in your soul? How big is your soul? Can you fit both in? Of course you can't. So let us love God. And let us know that in God's grace, as we serve him and love him here and now, we can say, we will abide forever with God. What matters most to you? Is it God or is it the world? That matters infinitely, the answer to that question. Let us make sure from here and now onwards that we love God and know his love to us. Let's sing our last hymn, or our third hymn. The fourth one is going to be around the table. We're going to sing 862.